Brookside, you're such a blessing, and I just want you to know that this is bittersweet because we love you and we love being here, and yet we're excited to get back to Palau. It's just one of those things where it just reminds you that how much you have to look forward to in heaven. We'll all be together and never have to say goodbye. So it's a wonderful thing to know that what we are doing is for it's going to last for eternity as long as it's for Jesus. And you all have just absolutely spoiled us. We have had so much fun. My girls have made so many friends and reunited with friends and had so many special memories. Us guys got to go out and kill some birds. It was crazy because I don't know what happened to my shot. Since I was in Palau, all we use is machetes. So anyway, the guy threw a bird up, and that was, I think, the one I shot. Dr. Bob and I hit it at the same time. That I don't think, Doug said there was no meat left on that bird. I think it was like 10 feet in front of us. So, But it has been so neat. New suits, so much food. We needed a new suit to fit, and took the ladies and just treated them so well. You guys are just, you overdo it, and we just want to thank you and want you to know that those memories are going to be with us for the years to come. And thank you so much. I want us to take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to study what really a story that is dear to me. And it's Jesus' words on what it is to have true satisfaction. And I heard a funny story about a man who was caught siphoning gas from a car. And apparently he was in a desperate situation, and so he decided he'd pull off the road and find this little quiet street. And as he was driving down the street, he saw a motorhome. So he pulled up next to the motorhome, and he pulled the hose out of his trunk, and he quickly put the hose down the tank and started to suck the fluid up. Unfortunately, the man quickly found out that the hose didn't go down the gas tank, but that it went down into the septic tank. And as a result, the authorities found him sicker than a dog close by the camper. And when the owner was asked if he wanted to press charges, he said, "No, we haven't had a laugh like that in a long time." You know, life is filled with all kinds of lessons. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have to learn the hard way. And here in this story, we're going to study the life of a woman that learned a lesson that she would never forget. And it was really the lesson of life, of what it is to truly find satisfaction. And so this evening, as we come to the Lord, let's just ask God to help us to see more clearly how he can be our true satisfaction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are everything we need. You really are our all in all. And as we bow tonight, Lord, we come humbly admitting that if we got what we deserved, we would be in hell. But thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And when you rose from the grave, you gave us victory, you gave us forgiveness of sins, and you gave us the sense of satisfaction that can never, ever be replaced. Thank you again for this church. Thank you for the special times and what you're doing here. I pray that tonight you would continue to work through your word. We love you, Lord, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look in our Bibles at John 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" We're going to stop there, and we're going to talk about this for a minute, Because as I look at this portion of scripture, it just draws me to the truth that we must be confident that God will guide every step of our lives to draw us and others to himself. If you look at these words in this story, the Bible says, when the Lord knew, Jesus realized something. Yes, he's God, and we're going to put that aside because the Bible here is giving us some insight into some truths that will help us. Jesus came to the place where the Father was working in a very specific way, working some circumstances in his life. He was guiding his son to something very specific. And I believe with all my heart that God guides in our circumstances. See, the word started to spread that Jesus was who he is, and his popularity was growing. He became more influential, and Jesus knew the timing was not right for this. The Father and the Son had such close communion. Jesus knew the timing was not right, so the circumstances demanded something had to change. So he had to leave Judea. And you know, God has a way of moving us from one place to another, even though it appears to be random circumstances. That's how God works. I'll never forget a trip that just really forged some things in my mind as the church went and we packed up, 50 of us or so went to New York City. I believe Lillian Kempke was on that trip. And we went to New York City, and we had a day scheduled. We were going to be at the boardwalk. We were all praying, Lord, help the rain pass. We brought our instruments. We had all the sound systems set up, and we were going to preach the gospel and try to reach these people that God would bring our way with the gospel. And all of a sudden, you could just see this black cloud coming our way. And we made the most of it. We said, okay, we're going to believe and just trust God. And we set up our sound system. We started singing. I think we started to try to get everything going. And all of a sudden, the rain was just, it was there. So we knew we couldn't. So we grabbed our things, ran under the shelter, and I was really kind of feeling bummed. You know, we had poured so much and thought so much and prayed so much about this. And then it was like this monsoon was coming down. But guess what? After a few minutes, we realized there were probably 20 or 30 people that were crammed into this little shelter with us. And so the Lord just kind of put it on my heart to jump up on the table and start sharing who we were and what we're doing. And I think we sang some songs and shared a testimony. And after that, it was nothing. There should be no explanation for this because it wasn't at all dramatic. But afterwards, we just gave the gospel. And afterwards, people started pairing off individually with all these people who are trapped in there with the rain, and we saw people get saved there. God guided in that circumstance for those people at that time to hear the gospel in a way that they couldn't even escape. You see, God guides in our circumstances, but we have to keep our eyes open, and we have to be willing to acknowledge that God's in control. So many times we get so wrapped up in our schedule or our plans, our agenda, and a problem comes, and all of a sudden we're panicking and we're spazzing out and we're doing all these things, and we miss the opportunities that are there. And I'm speaking to myself. You know, when I'm in Palau, I kind of got my missionary hat on, and so I think missions there. When I'm here, it's easy for me to go back to what they say in Palau is Adrangabard style. That's like the American style. And when I do that, when I first went to Palau, they called me Cecil Yolt, which means Mr. Typhoon, because I just always was on the go. But later I realized that it's about relationships. It's not about getting stuff done as much. Although we want to get stuff done, it's about spending time with people. And that's the way they operate. And when I come to America, it's easy for me to watch my watch and really be so consumed with what I got to do that I miss out because I'm so consumed with that. But God guides in our circumstances, and I want to challenge all of us here tonight to to think about how God may, even this week, when something pops up, I want you to immediately think, okay, Lord, you're guiding in this. What are you doing? Now, what's so interesting in this is I see in this text, the verse where, in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to. It was not, it doesn't say there was this voice from heaven that told him. He needed to. It was an inner compulsion. And I put on our notes, he will guide our desires. It's this urgency inside. And what happens is God works inside of our desires. Now listen, last night Jamie explained that she didn't want to go to Palau when I told her. I first told her and she said, God's not calling me to Palau. And it wasn't like I said, well, you better get your heart right. I said, you know what, Jamie, let's pray about this. And I went to God and I said, Lord, if you want us to go to Palau, please give my wife the desire. Because I don't think you want me to drag her 9,000 miles kicking and screaming. And I know she wouldn't kick and scream, although it might be rough if I make her do something. She's a submissive wife. She's a lovely wife, and I thank God for her. But she has some spunk, I'll tell you that. I don't know if you've picked up on it or not. But we've been married 18 years, and we have a wonderful marriage, and I thank God for my wife. And I'm glad she has spunk. He's got, Pastor Greg said he can do some counseling afterwards for us. But you know what? What I'm so thankful for, Jamie did go to God. She said, John, I don't want to go. And I've given my heart to the Lord. I just don't want to go. And I said, okay, listen, don't panic. Don't worry. We're not going anywhere right now. Let's just pray. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that when God is working in a situation, he gives you the desire. He will give you the desire. He will start working that in you. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what happens is he begins to change you. And you may be here tonight and you say, John, I'm at the basic level. I don't even have a desire to read my Bible. Well, what I love Philippians 2:13. It's one of my favorite verses because there are days where I don't feel like doing what I should do. And I'm going to read it for you in a translation we use out in Palau sometimes. It's called the Easy Read Version. And it's a deaf Bible translation. And not all of it's great, but this is a great translation. I love it. It says, he helps you. God helps you want to do what pleases him. And he gives you the power to do it. He helps you want to do it, and then he gives you the power to do it. So all you got to do is say, Lord, here I am. There's something going on inside of me. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to do this. But I want to know you. I want to please you. And the Bible says God will give you the want to. Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but that is so refreshing. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and the night he was going to the cross, you know what he said? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what? God has a way of guiding our desires. Here Jesus sensed that the timing was not right. The circumstances changed in a way that he knew he needed to go to Samaria. And not only does he guide through our desires, he guides in our relationships. Why do you think Jesus had to go to Samaria? You know why? There was a woman that needed to hear the forgiveness that Jesus could offer. A woman that was waiting there. And sometimes our whole plans get messed up. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because when your plans get totally messed up, it's easy to just get so frustrated that you can't see anything. Everything is with these dark shaded glasses. Everything's negative. And we miss out what God's doing. We miss out on what God is doing. And what I believe with all my heart is that when we can look to God and say, Lord, I believe that you are guiding in this. Now help me to see it. My heart's not in it right now, Lord, but help me. He will do that. And then what happens is so incredible, because I believe with all my heart, God is working in our circumstances, guiding us to help us understand what he's really doing. Now, I don't know if they can put it up right now, but I wanted to throw up on the screen George Mueller's 6 steps to discerning God's will. And I thought this was so good. I wanted just to briefly touch on this. But George Mueller said, "I get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to any particular matter." Number one, when he wants to find God's will, I've been asked this a lot, so I wanted to just share this. So that I'm not thinking of my way and what I want. And I actually had a missionary send a questionnaire. It was through all of our board. He was asking, you know, some basic things about how we determined what field we were on. And his whole philosophy was that he was going to find the field that fit his desires the most. Whoa, time out. It's not about your wants. It's not about convenience. If it's about convenience, you won't last on the field for 1 year. Because it is inconvenient. When you want to find the right parts, you have to go to there's 3 hardware stores, and more than likely it won't be there. And you'll wait 2 weeks for parts, and then it might not even be the right part. So it's not about convenience. And he said, "I get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own. Number 2, I do not leave the result to feelings or simple impressions that can make one open to great delusions. It's not about what I want." And then number 3, I seek God's will through or in connection with his word. If you look to the Spirit without the word, you open yourself to delusion. Boy, that's good. Number 4, I consider providential, God-controlled circumstances, not manipulated, God-controlled circumstances. Number 5, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. Number 6, I make sure I have a clear conscience before God and man. That is so powerful. You know, as we think about our future, that one last statement about keeping my relationship right with God and man is so critical. Because I will not be listening to God, and I won't see God in control of my circumstances and the things going on around me if I have something wrong with my brother. I'm going to have a negative heart, and it really is a sinful heart. And so everything, I will snap at people. I'll be quick to, you know, some days I can tell my heart isn't right because I'm snapping, and I'm sharp with people. And when the Spirit is there, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. It's an indicator. Well, the second thing I wanted us to see in this story is, we'll go on in verses 7 through 26. I'm going to read it. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And here I see that we can be confident that Jesus can satisfy our deepest thirst. Here's a lonely woman. She's empty and sad. She's a social outcast. She's from a place where there had been bitter conflict. It was religious conflict for a long time. And she had tried and tried and tried to find love from people, from men, for a long time, and it just never worked. Finally, she said, forget marriage. It's just empty and worthless, leaves me hurt. So she didn't even want to bother with marriage. She came at an interesting time. It's the middle of the day. Most women would come in the evening. She came in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day, to avoid public shame. She's embarrassed of her life. Have you ever been there? You've done something and you really regret it and you don't want to see anyone? That's what this woman was feeling. She chose the well that was the furthest from town, long distance away. There were many more that were closer. She went far because she didn't want to be around people. She was an outcast. She came alone. Most women would go in groups so they could talk and it would make the job a little easier. Carrying 40 pounds of water on her head, she went to the furthest well at the hottest part of the day because she hated her life and didn't want to see anyone. And here Jesus comes along, and he knew, verses 13 and 14 really show us, he knew that she needed, what she needed most was forgiveness of her sins. And so he came, and he knew that the empty feeling she was feeling would be so much worse if she continued on in that lifestyle. And so Jesus, in those last verses that I read, in verses 15 through 19, he began that conversation with her that revealed to her her sin. He wanted her to admit her sin. And then he wanted her to realize that he was the Messiah. So realizing I'm a sinner and realizing that Jesus is the Savior is the way that I can have eternal life. I can be forgiven. I can discover true satisfaction. And that is exactly what was going on here. And as this woman was coming to this place of realization, it began to dawn on her, and I believe that she put her faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Because as the story continues, verses 28 through 42, it says, we'll start in verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. It's this Samaritan woman who, there was such a tension between them. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And really, in these verses, we see that when our true satisfaction is in Jesus, the word soon spreads. And I love this part of the story. Remember, this is a woman who couldn't even look people in the face, who chose the hottest part of the day, went to the farthest place because she was so ashamed of her life, and now she has the courage and the confidence to run up to people's houses. Hey, guys, I found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. Now, pause for a second. These people are listening to a woman who's an outcast, a loser. Why did they follow her? Because she found something and they saw it all over her. It was the real deal. It wasn't plastic Christianity. It wasn't waltzing up and saying, hey, come to my church, and then living like the devil all week, talking like a perv, and then on Sunday saying, come to my church. It's the real deal. And when people see the real deal, it changes lives. And these people saw it, and they said, we got to see what's happening. And they chased after her. And look, I love this part of the story. Here, Jesus, he says, guys, look, I got food that you don't have any idea what. And I'm going to show you right now. See over there? And it wasn't harvest time. He said, the fields are whited to harvest. And one commentator I was reading today actually said, he thinks it was the Samaritans in their white robes marching up the hill coming to meet the Messiah. Isn't that cool? The whole city is coming out because this one wicked woman got her heart forgiven by Jesus, and she's broken, and she's just totally changed. She ran to them, and the whole city is flocking toward Jesus. And here Jesus says, hey, the fields are white. And all of a sudden, the Bible says these people, one by one, began to put their faith in the Messiah. Listen, when Jesus becomes your true satisfaction, now I'm talking to those who've never trusted Jesus, and then I'm also talking to those that have trusted Jesus but have sort of gotten full of all the trash. When Jesus becomes your true satisfaction, suddenly people look and they listen and they say, what's going on? Now, I have to say, it has been so cool for me to talk to people, talk to some of you in the foyer, and hear your story. So many of you are doing this. So many of you, I've heard story after story, and it has thrilled my heart. Because that is when people see that your true satisfaction is Jesus, they're drawn to it. And I've heard of two men just standing there telling me how this guy influenced him. Another person was telling me this lady invited him, and then they came. And I've watched it just over and over here, and I want to applaud you. And I want to tell you, keep doing it. And then I also want to say, the fields are white. I'm overwhelmed at the incredible need right now. And I can't even put it into words, but there is a huge world out there. And if you don't have that burden yet, I want to challenge you. Get on one of these teams and go see it. Get out there. Go visit one of the supporting missionaries and experience it firsthand and see what God is doing. And realize that just like there's a place in Brazil where this church is it's starting to flourish, it's growing, and there's a place in France, and there's places all around. You look at our map and you see it. There are so many blank spots on that map back there. Look at it. You know, Indonesia is the fourth largest population, or our fourth largest area of unreached people group. And as I went there, I was just overwhelmed with the incredible need. So many islands like Palau with even more population. Little islands that probably will never be heard of. No one will ever put them up on a screen because they're small. 150,000 people here, 75,000 people, 100% without the gospel. We got to get busy. We got to get busy. Get back on your knees. Keep following Jesus with your whole heart. Have an open heart and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. Listen, you can't say I'm not qualified. You can't say I'm a new believer. Look at this woman. She just got saved. She didn't even know all the details. She just ran and told her friends. We've got to get all our excuses and trash them and get busy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you so much for this church. And I pray that you'll continue to help us to see that the fields are white. Thank you so much that when our satisfaction is in you, people are drawn to that. Lord, we love you and we praise you for what you're doing, and we give you all the glory.